Well, it is a great delight to be with you today for the confirmation and also to be able to open the Word of God with you. It was such an encouragement to see all of our confirmees standing here to boldly declare their faith in Christ. Now we have the privilege of looking at the Bible together, and I want to use this opportunity to encourage them and all of us to persevere as disciples of Christ. To do that, I'd like to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of young Christians at the church at Thessalonica. He encouraged them to stand firm and stand out for Jesus. The church at Thessalonica had got off to a pretty rocky start. Paul was only able to be in the city for 3 weeks. When he arrived, Paul did what he usually did. He went to the local synagogue and he began preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. That is, Jesus is God's anointed king, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for literally hundreds of years. People reacted to Paul's preaching in one of two very different ways. Some people were deeply convicted, other people were deeply offended. The first group of people are the ones that Paul is writing this letter to. They believed the message that Paul had proclaimed. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah and they became followers of Jesus the King. Paul describes how this happens in verse 5. He says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." The same is true for each one of our confirmees. Indeed, it's true for anyone who is a Christian. We hear the message about Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again to be the triumphant Lord, and we receive that with deep conviction. We don't just dismiss Jesus as a fable or a fairy story. It's like the penny drops and we say, yeah, actually, I do believe that not only is it a fact of history that it happened, but I want to take hold of what it actually means. It makes sense of life itself. It makes sense of me, this whole message about the fact that I'm a sinner who can be forgiven because of Jesus. Something resonates with us, as Paul says, that the gospel comes not simply just as words on a page, but something that touches us deeply in the heart. When this happens, that's because God himself has enabled that to happen. God makes the message of the gospel come alive in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. It comes with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And with this deep conviction comes what the Bible calls repentance. Paul describes the response of the Thessalonian Christians in verses 9 and 10. I've quoted them there on the outline. They turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. When a person becomes a Christian, it involves a turning away from idols, that is, turning away from those things that have displaced God from his rightful place in our life. For some, it was literal idols. It probably was for the Thessalonians. They would have had little statues of ancient Greco-Roman gods. For other people, the idolatry is more abstract. It's the ideologies of money or materialism. It's the idolatry of pleasure, or indeed the idolatry of self. The ultimate idolatry that says, oh, I am the most important person in the universe. In becoming a Christian, all of us have to realise that actually we have failed to put God on the throne. God is the most important one in the entire universe. God deserves all of our love and affection and worship. And when we substitute even good things for God, we've actually pushed God off his place on the throne. Becoming a Christian then is flipping that around, turning away from our idols and serving the true and living God by serving his Son Jesus. Each of our confirmees have said, I follow Jesus. I want to serve King Jesus. They've put Jesus back on the throne, and in doing that, they are, of course, putting God on the throne. When we turn back to God in repentance, we are no longer in the situation where we have cut ourselves off from God. Paul says that of the Thessalonians, that Jesus has rescued them from the coming wrath. The Thessalonian Christians know that when they die and they go to heaven, it's not like they have to answer to God for all the things that they have done wrong. Jesus' death on the cross has dealt with all of that. They know that God is their loving Heavenly Father. They have nothing to fear from an angry God. The Thessalonian Christians were convinced that it was Jesus and only Jesus who could rescue them. Our confirmees, likewise, are convinced that they need Jesus to rescue them from their sins. In the confirmation service, they talked about turning from sin and the flesh and the devil. If you don't know what that is for yourself, ordinarily I'd say, come and talk to me or one of the other ministers here, but I think I'd say, no, you should talk to one of the confirmees. I'm sure they would love to tell you what it meant for them to hear this message about Jesus, to hear it, feel it resonate in their own hearts, to receive it with deep conviction, and then have it reorient their lives, turning away from their idolatries to serve Jesus. Now, deep conviction was one of two responses to that gospel message that Paul preached. That wasn't the only type of response, as I've said. Other people were deeply offended. They became very hostile in their opposition. We read in the book of Acts chapter 17, about what happened. We read, they, quote, rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Verse 6, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men," meaning Paul and Silas, "these men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees," get this bit, "saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." Because of the opposition to the gospel, the Apostle Paul was forced out of that city after only 3 weeks. It was actually soon afterwards that he wrote this letter, that which we now know as 1 Thessalonians, to encourage them in the face of that kind of hardship and persecution. Paul's message is that when the hard times come, we need to stand firm and stand out. Firstly, to stand firm. A little bit later in the letter, Paul admits that he had been worried that the faith of the Thessalonians might have been rocked by this opposition. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You can read that later if you like. And it's for that reason that he starts the letter the way that he does, which is with the reassurance in verse 4 that these Christians are loved by God and chosen by him. We quite naturally take our validation from the people around us, and we think that the things that matter in this world are because people around us validate them. And for those first Christians, it felt like the world was against them, and probably was. Like, numerically, they were a very, very small little church, and the rest of the city was hostile to them. And Paul says, no, you need to realize it's not what they think about you, it's actually what God thinks about you. God has chosen you, chosen by God, loved by him. When it seems like the world has turned against us, we need to know that God is on our side. Paul wants these Christians to know that they are the real deal. The genuineness of their faith is demonstrated by how they responded to the gospel. We've already seen deep conviction that led to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. The genuineness of their faith is also further demonstrated that they have persevered. Verse 6, they have persevered in spite of severe suffering. Think about Jason and the others that we heard about from Acts chapter 17. Hauled before the magistrate, charged with being followers of another king, one called Jesus. I mean, Caesar was the king. If you were meant to pay homage to Caesar as Lord, and these Christians were saying, no, Jesus is the ultimate authority in our life. Now, those young Christians could have walked away from trouble by simply saying, never heard of this Jesus guy. I'm not a follower of him. But they didn't. They owned Jesus in the face of extreme suffering. They, verse 6, welcomed the message of the gospel, with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy in the midst of severe suffering. A crazy, unnatural joy. Well, actually, I'd like to say it's a supernatural joy given by the Holy Spirit. Just as they stood firm at the beginning, they need to keep going and not let the opposition make them go weak at the knees. The one thing that I can guarantee our confirmees is that they will face mockery and ridicule and opposition for being a Christian. For some of them, it will be just low grade. I think I've experienced low grade mockery all of my life, ever since year seven in high school. Primary school were good years for me, but pretty much from then on, it's been hard being a Christian because you're swimming against the tide and people don't like that. But for some people I know, it's been a much more active and vocal and even hostile opposition. In the face of that, remember that you are chosen by God and loved by Him. Stand firm. Don't let that rock you. Which brings me to the second thing that Paul says. Not just stand firm, but stand out. When we face opposition, it is really tempting for Christians to want to duck for cover and hide under the parapet, to keep our Christian faith as a private and personal matter that we don't talk about. Just keep it between us and God. Or if we do dare to express it in public, then we do it in a place like a church where we think it's pretty safe. But Christian faith is not something that is ever meant to be kept private and hidden. What begins with a personal and private decision to follow Jesus as Lord leads to transformed lives. Paul describes this in verse 3 when he thanks God for the faith, love, and hope of the Thessalonians. Faith, love, and hope do start off as something within, but they are not something that remains within. If they are genuine, they will be demonstrated by our outward actions. Look closely at verse 3. It's not just faith, love, and hope. No, it's work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. True faith must produce good works. It says elsewhere in the Bible that faith without works is dead. It's not really faith at all. Faith is that is nothing more than mental assent, that is, I believe something in my head. It is not belief at all if it doesn't transform the way that we serve other people. Likewise, true love is shown in the labours for others that it produces. If I say, I love you, but I never lift a finger to help you when you're in trouble, then I don't really love you at all. And similarly, true hope, a sure confidence in God's promises of our eternal salvation, that will show in the way that we are able to endure patiently the struggles in the meantime. Because you know, it's only for a season, even if it is the season of this earthly life, that counts as nothing. 10,000 times 10,000 years into eternity, God can be trusted to deliver on His promises. And if that's what awaits me, I can endure suffering in the meantime. How did the Christians in Thessalonica learn to live lives of faith and love and hope? They became, verse 6, imitators. Or a better word for this would be disciples or followers. Like our confirmees, they have said, I am going to be a follower of Jesus. And the way that they do that is they by following the example of other people who are following the example of Jesus. For the Thessalonians, they patterned their life on Paul and the other Christians from whom they learnt what it was to be a Christian. They started to live as disciples of Christ. And when they did this, other people noticed that their lives had been transformed. What they did in that little city of Thessalonica had an effect that reached well beyond it. Paul says in verse 7 that they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Other Christians elsewhere heard about their conversion, this dramatic about-face, idols to serving God, following Jesus, all of that. Had they stood firm for Jesus, even copping a beating for it. How they stood out as models of faith and hope and love. And they, other Christians, were encouraged to do likewise. Paul says in verse 8, with I think just a little bit of hyperbole, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. That little phrase, the Lord's message rang out, it's using imagery that comes from a trumpet blast in the way that a trumpet blast kind of echoes out over the hill. You can't actually see the trumpet, but you can hear it for miles. Or bagpipes. I don't like bagpipes, and so I think they drone on for forever. But that let's use the positive metaphor, it's a trumpet ringing out over the hills. Faith in God has become broadcast. The Lord's message, the gospel, has gone out from that little city simply by the testimony of their lives. People everywhere are talking about them and saying, isn't it amazing? Look what happened at Thessalonica when they became Christians. I want to finish by asking the question, is that true for you, for each of our confirmees? Is it true for everyone here who calls themselves a Christian, that the Lord's message rings out into the world like a trumpet blast because of the obvious transformation in your life when you became a follower of Jesus? Is your faith in God known everywhere? Or to turn the question around, is your faith in God known anywhere? Or have you hidden away, private Christian? Suppose it was illegal in this country to be a Christian and you were arrested on suspicion of being a Christian. Right now, would there be enough evidence from your life to convict you of being a Christian? Don't worry, I don't think that's ever going to happen. But that's a question. Is there enough public evidence that you are a Christian from your life to convict you of that crime? God's word to us today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a challenge to us to be just like those Thessalonians, to be prepared to stand up and to stand out for Jesus. The challenge is not just for our confirmees, but for all of us who own the name of Jesus. This means more than professing with our lips that Jesus is Lord. It certainly means that, but it also means matching the profession of our lips to the profession of our lives. The people see our works produced by faith, our labours prompted by love, and our steadfast endurance inspired by hope. Let us stand up and stand out for Jesus, that our faith in God may be known everywhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of the young church at Thessalonica. Help us to model with our lips, with our lives, the profession of our lips, that Jesus is our Lord. Help us to stand up and stand out for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.